You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Proverbs. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Proverbs chapter 16 with this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Chapter 16, verse 1. Preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In Mark 13, verse 11, Jesus told his disciples, "Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." In other words, he's saying the Holy Spirit will give you the words. And here Solomon is making us the same promise. We need to prepare. You know, the pastor needs to prepare a sermon. Don't just get up and say, "Well, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit speak this morning." No, it was because you watched the ball game the day before. Man, get to work. Prepare something. You know, you got a test coming up. "Well, God will give me the answers." No, you better study beforehand. Spend some time studying for that test. We need to prepare. But when pressed to speak under unexpected or on difficult circumstances, we're told the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We can count on the Holy Spirit to give us the right words at just the right time, to tell us what to say when it was impossible for us to prepare for that moment. The Holy Spirit will come and He'll give us the answer that we need. Verse 2, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." In other words, my estimation of myself, your estimation of yourself is worthless. It doesn't matter one iota what I think of myself. All that matters is God's estimation of me. God weighs the spirit. How God sees me is how I need to see myself. And real repentance begins when I'm willing to see myself through God's eyes. That's the start of real repentance. That's the start of the redemption and the restoration that God wants to work in our lives. When I can see myself as God sees me, not as I want to see me. Verse 3, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." Notice this, commit your works, do the right thing, and then the feelings will follow. Don't wait until you feel like obeying God to obey Him. If you wait until you feel like praying to pray, you'll never pray. If you wait until you feel like tithing to tithe, you'll never tithe. If you feel like you need to wait until you feel like witnessing to witness, you'll never witness. You'll wait forever. This is why he says, commit your works to God. And then the feelings will follow. We're told the Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. You know, the believer praises God by embracing his salvation. But the wicked also praise God. They praise his judgment. They provide God an opportunity to demonstrate his justice. And that in turn praises God. It praises him for his justice and his righteousness. Read Romans 9 through 11 for a fuller commentary here on verse 4. Even the day of doom brings glory to God. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Only fools gang up against God. Have you noticed, though, there are some groups where the only thing that'll get them together is their common hatred for God or for his church. Verse 6, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's interesting. "Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice." Verse 9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." As the old saying goes, man proposes, but God disposes. You know, man makes his plans, but the providence of God ultimately prevails. This is why we need to be firm in our faith, but flexible with our plans. Verse 10, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. The king is supposed to speak for God. But oftentimes, only superstition and curses are on his lips, and God will judge him. We're told honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. In ancient Israel, buying and selling were done on a set of scales. And thus an honest businessman calibrated his scales accurately. A crooked businessman used, unbalanced scales. Verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. At least the king should be honest. He says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. A candidate will get a lot of votes just by being honest. People want the king. People want the senator. People want the representative, the president, to be honest. The government's job is to use force if necessary to maintain order, and only a fool will deliberately defy this authority. We're told, verse 15, in the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Underline verse 18. The man who boasts ends up toast. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. What a great verse. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent. And sweetness of the lips increases learning. Now, here is the value of a good teacher. He takes the truth, but he mixes it in with sweetness. He kind of spices it up. He makes it sweet so it goes down easier. You see, it's a pastor's job not just to hand out bland information, but to teach the truth in an appealing way. It's the sweetness of the lips that increases learning. Often how it's said is important as what gets said. I've heard it put this way. A mediocre teacher tells. A good teacher explains. A superior teacher demonstrates. A great teacher inspires. This is why when I teach, I throw in some quotes, some illustrations, some hilarious jokes. I throw all this in, to create a sweetness. It's the sweetness there that makes the truth go down easier. Sweetness of the lips increases learning. I like that. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Wow, well-chosen words carry great impact. They can impart health and wisdom. Verse 25 is actually chapter 14, verse 12, verbatim. It's repeated here to stress its importance. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Again, what makes sense to me, what appears logical or rational from my perspective, may not be truth. Here's what's happened. Sin has warped the lens through which we see life. As Paul put it, now we see in a mirror dimly. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says it this way. God speaks, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. And this is why folks will reject biblical truths, doctrines like the Trinity or the deity of Jesus or miracles. Not because they aren't taught in the Bible, but because they don't make sense to them logically or rationally. This is why the source of our doctrine needs to be God's revelation, not our reason. There's things that we may not understand, that we may not grasp, but they're still true. God has spoken them. God has a logic greater than our own. He has a reason that supersedes us. Again, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, verse 26 tells us, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. It's amazing what you'll do if you get hungry enough. Yeah, that's what it's saying. Notice verses 27 and 28. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Some people love to dig up gossip on other people. They get a little bit of gossip. They get a little tidbit on somebody else, and it's like a burning fire on their lips. They just can't wait to get it off, to tell it to somebody. Some people are like that. Once there was a mischievous husband who looked out the window at his next-door neighbor, and he remarked to his wife, he said, "Oh my, look at Beverly over there. She's in her car kissing some man." Well, immediately the wife raced to the window. She looked through the blind. She peeked out the window. She sort of turned back to her husband, and she shouted, "That's not funny. It's just her husband." You know, some people are only looking for something to talk about. Charles Swindoll says that when a person calls him and comments, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" he immediately asks, "Can I quote you on this?" And if the answer is no, he refuses to listen. It's a good tactic. Verse 29 tells us, a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He pursues his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Boy, gray hair is a crown of glory. Hey, a sign of old age is honorable, provided that the head belongs to somebody who's walked with God. Verse 32 is a great verse. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, it's often more difficult to manage our own heart than it is to rule over a city. Sometimes our own heart is the most rebellious and wayward thing. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In other words, there's no such thing as luck or chance or fate. He's saying every roll of the dice, every bounce of the football is ultimately governed by God. There's a Greek proverb that puts it this way, the dice of the gods are loaded. As Christians, we believe in providence, in God's overarching intervention in the affairs of man, that God is behind the scenes arranging circumstances to carry out his will with or without our cooperation. John Darby pens, God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves the scenes that he is behind. The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Chapter 17 begins, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Again, I'll trade you lobster and fighting for oatmeal and peace any day. As Solomon said back in chapter 15, better is a dinner of herbs. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. Now here's the opposite of nepotism. Some employers will honor a wise servant over a shameful son. A fair man will value wisdom and faithfulness as much as he values blood and birth. He says the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. You know that gold and silver are both refined or purified through a process. Metals are melted with tremendous heat, and this causes the impurities within the metals to rise to the surface. There, they're skimmed off the top. And likewise, God uses a similar process to purify us. He heats up our lives. He puts us under difficult, hot, heated circumstances. And what happens? The impurities rise, don't they? Under pressure, in the heat of battle, things come out in our lives, in our hearts that aren't good. And he skims them off the top, and we start over again. Then he puts us back into another hot situation, and again, the impurities will rise up. And over, that's how he purifies us. That's how he makes us whole. I like 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. We're told, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God allows us to go through the cauldron of crisis. He turns up the heat on us to expose our impurities and then skim off the scum. Verse 4 tells us, "An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished." Verse 6, "Children's children are the crown of old men." You know, the whole idea of play, play, fun, fun, then here, Mom and Dad, you take them. That just appeals to me. That's exciting to me. You know, one of the reasons Kathy and I had 4 kids is to get lots of grandkids. We can wait, but that's our desire. Children's children are the crown of old men. Gray hair and grandkids are the crown of an old man. Now notice the end of the verse. "And the glory of children is their father." Notice this. An old man's joy is his grandkids, but the child's joy is his dad. You see, mom is always on duty. She nurtures and she disciplines and she feeds and she clothes. And then at the end of the day, dad walks into the room and the kids flock to him like a covey of quail. They just come running to him, diving all over him, playing with him, loving on him. I mean, these kids take mom for granted, but they respond to dad like he's got a big S on his chest. "And the glory of the children is their father." What a child won't do to win his father's approval. We live with that all our lives, don't we? Wanting our father's approval. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Usually wisdom doesn't come from a fool, nor a lie from a prince. Verse 8, "A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers." And apparently he uses this gift wisely. "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." When a word of gossip reaches you, the friendly and the loving thing to do is to let it end with you. He says, "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool." Isn't that interesting? A wise man learns from a rebuke. He learns what a beating can't teach a fool. He says, "An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him." Verse 12, "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." A fool is more dangerous than an angry bear. A fool in his folly is an unbearable person to deal with, isn't he? "Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house." Now look at verse 14. It applies to marriages and friendships and to church. In fact, it applies to all facets of life. We're told the beginning of strife is like releasing water. "Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." In other words, once the grumbling begins, it's extremely difficult to shut off. That's why it's best to deal with it at the outset. Allow yourself or your child or your church friend to become critical and negative, and you end up with just a cascading waterfall of discontent and anger. This is why you need to stop the murmuring from the beginning of strife. Is like a releasing of water. You need to stop the quarrel before it starts. Verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? In other words, wisdom is accessible to the fool, but he doesn't value it enough to pay the price for it, to attain it. He says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You see, a true friend, like a brother, sticks with you through thick and thin. He's always faithful in the up times, in the down times, as Solomon says, at all times. Verse 18, along with a host of other proverbs, forbids co-signing on a loan. He says, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. In other words, a fool collateralizes someone else's loan. He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. To exalt one's gate means to brag about yourself. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, but he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 22, a merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You know, there are medical studies that are showing that laughter, the act of laughter, relaxes muscles and stimulates organs in the body and releases chemicals that aid in our healing. In other words, a chuckle a day keeps the doctor away. Doctors say, even if you force yourself to laugh, that has good medical and physical and mental benefits to it. You know, if you just force yourself to laugh, it has good side effects, which is one more reason why you should laugh at Pastor Sandy's jokes, even if they're not funny. Feel how good you feel after you just laugh there? You feel how good you feel? Laughter is like good medicine, we're told. Hey, jokes don't have to be funny to be good for you, okay? I think. Verse 23. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Oh my. Kickbacks, payoffs, pervert justice. I like the old saying, a good lawyer knows the law. A clever lawyer knows the judge. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. In other words, wisdom can focus, but the fool, the eyes of the fool are just everywhere. He's distracted. He's just all over the place. He can't focus on anything. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their unrightness. Verse 27 is a great proverb. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. You know, it's been said, there's nothing wrong with having nothing to say unless you insist on saying it. I mean, there's really nothing wrong with just being a person of few words, not saying anything, having a calm spirit. Sometimes that can be very appealing. Verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. When the fool keeps his mouth shut, everybody says, wow, how perceptive. You know, you've heard the old saying, keep your mouth shut and folks will wonder if you're a fool. Open it and you'll remove all doubt. That's what the proverb is telling us. In other words, when your mind goes blank, make sure you turn off the sound, okay?
In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of Proverbs, a book that everyone will relate to. That's what's so great about the Bible. Every word was written intentionally for every reader of every generation, from now into eternity. It's the only book on earth that has documented truths of the past, present, and future. As you continue to read through Proverbs, try to hear the writer's intention, as if he were writing to you directly. The tone associated with accepting truth rather than false teachings should be convicting to all of us. How many ways has the world tried to corrupt your faith? Let God's perfect word guard you against these things. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area? We would love to see you this Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11:15. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible verse by verse. You'll hear the truth loud and clear. Learn how to stick to that truth when others around you stray. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us here today. That's all we have for now, but be sure to come back again for more on Sandy Adams Radio.